Please do open your Bible to Luke chapter 13 if you have a Bible with you. And we're looking at verses 10 to 13. In these verses, you hear the word hypocrite. And that word often dropped from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Not just once, not just twice, but several times Jesus charged particularly those who we might say are clergy, people who deal with the word of God, and he called them hypocrites. Why did he say it on this occasion? Well, the ruler of the synagogue, he was more concerned about an animal than he was about a woman who'd suffered for 18 years. He had a member in his congregation, a lady who'd had a hunchback condition, crippled for 18 years, doubled over, fused vertebrae, in pain. We assume that she came regularly to that synagogue. But when Jesus healed this woman, the ruler of the synagogue was incensed. He wasn't concerned about the woman. He felt that Jesus had broken the Sabbath law. He said to the people, well, if you want to get healed, there's 6 days on which you can get healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus had to say, hypocrite, you, like many others, will loose your donkey or ox on a Sabbath day. You'll take it away and tend it and water it. But think of it, this woman who's been 18 years oppressed by Satan and in this condition, you have no pity and no love for her. So Jesus called this man a hypocrite. Well, increasingly in our society, the media and the press call our politicians hypocrites. We've had an example of it lately with Matt Hancock. And he's broken the laws that he, as a health secretary, is meant to be keeping. But the absurdity of it is this, that he and many others are more concerned about the fact that you may have broken social distancing rules, and he's confessed that he's done that, rather than breaking the rules of God about marriage. The media hasn't really mentioned the breakup of his marriage and the breakup of that lady's marriage and the children that suffer, the extramarital affair that seems to have been going on. That hasn't been a matter for the media. There's no real concern for people, no real concern, no real love for those families that have been torn apart and the law of God which has been broken. It's all about breaking social distancing rules, and that's it. Well, today we're going to consider this passage and look at three words. The first word is commitment, and we're going to consider this lady who was very committed to synagogue worship, even in her condition. Commitment will be the first word we consider. The second word will be compassion. We see the amazing compassion of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to consider another word, confrontation. Often Jesus Christ finds himself in situations of conflict and confrontation, and here it's with another religious leader. And I would suggest to you that these three words sum up what happens when God is at work. When God is working, you'll find some people committed to him, sold out to him. It may be painful to get to worship. It may be difficult, but I must meet with God. You'll find great commitment when God is at work. You'll also see wonderful compassion when God is at work. People being brought to the Saviour. People being restored. But also when God is at work, you'll find opposition. You'll find confrontation. So let's consider these three words. Commitment, compassion, and confrontation. And maybe as we consider these three words, you can ask yourself questions. Am I committed to God and his people and his word? Am I overwhelmed with the amazing compassion of the Lord Jesus? Do I accept that in the spiritual realm there will always be confrontation, because when God is marching forth, Satan will oppose? Well, first of all, commitment. Maybe that's the one thing that's lacking in many churches today. A lack of commitment to worship God. For many, one meeting a week's enough, and that summarizes and sums up the amount of commitment there is to God. What about commitment to regular worship of the living God? What about commitment to His Word? Many put family and personal concerns before the worship of God. And that's a big sign that God is not central in their lives. We live in an individualistic society. And in the society in which we live, it's about my choices, my life, my decisions, and what I want to do. And that individualism sadly has crept into many churches. I'll go to what I like, what I enjoy, what is tasteful to me, I'll participate in. But God is not central. Now, this woman, I believe, is a rebuke to many. You see, she's on her way to the synagogue. And I believe that it couldn't have been an easy journey from her house to the synagogue for many reasons. Think of her. She gets up that day. She struggles, perhaps, to put on her clothes. She's bent over double. She can't straighten her back. When she cooks, it's difficult for her. She can't lift herself up and look at people in the eye. If somebody calls her, it's difficult. She's peering. And as she walks to the synagogue, she can't tell, as others can tell, if danger is coming. There's no car for her to drive. She's too crippled to go on a donkey. Perhaps every step to the synagogue is painful. One would hope that there would be neighbours who would take pity on her or other members of the family. But you know, in her society, whilst I'm sure there'll be people who are very kindly, there always is in God's common grace. In her society, her disease was a stigma. You see, the Jews often saw people who were diseased as under the judgment of God. They felt that God was punishing them because they had committed some form of sin. No doubt she had to live with that stigma. Perhaps a friend would have gone with her on the way to the synagogue that day. But she was vulnerable. I wonder if children taunted her at times. Look at that hunchback, perhaps they would say. Or perhaps children innocently would just say, "Well, Mummy, what's wrong with her?" And she'd overhear the conversations. There were many things that would prevent her going to the place of worship. Many things. Her infirmity, embarrassment, ridicule. But she overcame them all. I believe her one desire was to honor God and to worship Him because it was a Sabbath day. She may not have had the best of pastors. The ruler of the synagogue may not have been a godly man. And yet she went because she was going to honor God. And what a blessing she received on that day. Did she know that Jesus would be there? We don't know. We're not told it was like Zacchaeus, who was expecting to Jesus to pass that way and he was curious to see. We're not told that. Perhaps it was a big surprise to hear that the Lord Jesus was in her synagogue that day. What a blessing she received. Oh, how many excuses we Christians can make. And we look at her and we ask, are we like those in the parable in Luke chapter 14? I cannot come because of A. I cannot come because of B. I cannot come because of C. Married a wife, bought a field. bought some yoke of oxen. Family, married a wife. Business, busyness. Other things take the place of God, and our cannots are really will nots. They are lame excuses. Of course, we know that there are those who are the shut-ins who cannot come. There are those who are mentally ill. There are those who have to care for others. There are many, many who cannot come to a place of worship to honor God. There are those who are involved in the medical profession, those in the police force. But there are many others who could come but have no genuine desire to be with God's people on his day, worshipping him. And what a blessing they miss out on. Imagine if this woman had not gone. Imagine if she decided not to go to the synagogue that day. Oh, but she went. And she was healed. Her back was straightened and she lifted up her head and she praised God. What commitment she showed. Isn't it a blessing to find such people today, well into their 80s, faithful, in their 90s, faithful, pain, faithful, illness, faithful, overcoming obstacles, honoring God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Are we seeking his kingdom first? Of course, that doesn't just mean come to church on a Sunday. It means 7-day worship, honoring and pleasing him. But surely, Sunday being the Lord's day is the day when we want to gather together with God's people to worship him. And we don't let anything get in the way of that if we at all we can help it. Commitment is the first word. But then secondly, compassion. It's a great thing to be in the right place at the right time. Here's the Saviour. He's come to a village. Why her village? He's come to her synagogue. Why her synagogue? Perhaps she'd heard about him and she just was desperate to get there. Perhaps she hadn't. Perhaps few people spoke to a person like her. Jesus kept the Sabbath day, and she would keep it also. Jesus was always found in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and she would be there also. It was a divine arrangement, and there she would experience the compassion of Jesus Christ. Can you see her sitting in the congregation that day? Perhaps she's in the corner, at the back. Maybe she doesn't want to be seen by others. But Jesus sees her. As he looks and scans the congregation, that's the one person he notices. He sees her bent over double. His eyes can't meet her eyes. But you know what he does? He calls her out in front of the whole congregation. Calls her right to the front where he's speaking from. Imagine that. What a shock she had that day. Verse 11, the doctor's writing Dr. Luke, and he tells us there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, bent over double, could in no way raise her up. The doctor says she just can't raise herself up. Fused vertebrae. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. He said, come out here. Come to me physically. She gets up, we assume. She comes to the Lord Jesus. All eyes are upon her. Maybe she's a little bit embarrassed, but she comes. And Jesus says this, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And then he touches her. Such compassion. They say the one thing that's hard for us as churches, or one of the things that's hard for churches, we can't embrace during a pandemic. We can't shake each other's hands. In the scripture, it talks about a holy kiss, where we can't show love and affection during a pandemic? Why is it important? Why does Paul say so often, or the writers of the epistles say so often, greet one another with a holy kiss? Why? Because it's a demonstration of love and of affection. Well, as Jesus placed his hands upon this woman, yes, it was an act of healing, showing that the power of God was coming through him to the woman, but it's also an act of love. And what happens? Verse 13, immediately she was made straight. Immediately. Immediately she is now able to look up. She's able to meet the Saviour's eyes. She's able to see those around her clearly. She's healed totally of this condition. For 18 years she'd suffered. I'm sure she's been to many doctors. Nobody's been able to help her. Perhaps she's tried all sorts of medicine, but no medicine has helped her. But on this day, instantaneously, Jesus completely heals her. And she glorifies God. She opens her lips and gives thanks. It's lovely to see yesterday the 18-year-old player from London getting through to the second week of Wimbledon, and how the crowd cheered. Young girl just completed her A-levels, just completed sixth form, and she's doing brilliantly. And as soon as she won, she fell to her knees on the floor, and she was ecstatic, and the crowd was ecstatic. But you know, this woman here, it was far greater than that. It was praise to Almighty God. And at the end, in verse 17, we find all the people are praising and glorifying God for the wonderful things that Jesus Christ has done. The psalmist says this, blessed are those whom you choose and cause to approach you. It was a divine encounter. The Lord Jesus had chosen to go to her synagogue. With compassion and arms of love, he drew her to himself and he healed her completely. And what's more, in verse 18, verse 16, we learn that her physical condition was more than simply an awful, terrible illness. There was something satanic about what had happened to her during these 18 years. Jesus said she'd been bound by Satan and she needed to be loosed from the hold that Satan had upon her life. Perhaps in earlier years she'd been involved in occult activity. And we're told that she has a spirit of infirmity. Whether that means she had an evil spirit or it was some sort of oppressive psychological condition that affected her spirit, and it was Satan that put it upon her, we know that that condition that she was in, that psychological, spiritual condition, had affected her physical frame. Now, doctors will tell you today that the spirit, if there's something wrong with the spirit, say a person's under immense stress and psychological, mental problems, that can often have bodily effects. Well, for this woman, it was satanic oppression that had caused her hunched-backed condition. She was released then, not simply from her physical condition, but from her spiritual condition, the hold that Satan had upon her. And it had been 18 years she suffered like that, and the Lord Jesus loosed her from that situation. How did he do it? He did it with a word. What did she need to do? Nothing but come to him. Now, all the miracles that Jesus performed are pictures of salvation. They teach us things about how sinners must come to Christ today and what he does. They teach us that salvation is a work of restoration in a person's life. Salvation is the restoring of a broken soul. We're bowed down by sin. We're bent over double with sin. Sin has ruined our lives. But Christ comes to restore We must come to him. We must come to his feet. We must trust him with our lives. And he has said that he will forgive us, restore us, and make us whole. And it's a gift of free grace. Christianity has a wonderful message. It's not clean your life up first, get yourself sorted, and God will forgive you. No, it's come as you are in your debilitating condition of sin. Come as a sinner to Jesus. And if you come to him, he will forgive you and restore you. And it's all of his pity and love and grace. When Jesus first preached in Nazareth in a synagogue, his first sermon was this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed." That's what he preached, and that's what he did. He came to set the bound person free. Do you acknowledge that sin binds you this morning? Do you acknowledge that you're oppressed in your spirit because you haven't got God in your life? Do you acknowledge that you need a Savior like Jesus? Can you see his compassion? He sees you. The preacher doesn't see you, but Jesus sees you. He singles you out. He calls you to himself. Will you not come to him today? Will you not believe in him today? Will you not trust him today? Oh, that you would come, and that the words that come from your mouth today would be praise and worship and thanksgiving to God. At the end of our service, we're going to sing Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. Oh, that you would know that love, and that you'll be able to worship God with a full heart. So we've thought, first of all, of commitment. We've thought, secondly, of compassion, the compassion of the Saviour. But lastly, let's consider the confrontation. Verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered Jesus with indignation because he had healed on the Sabbath. And this man said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." Here's a professional clergyman. He's not concerned about people. Perhaps this woman came every week to his synagogue. He wasn't really bothered about her. She had that awful condition. She was under the judgment of God. He was just doing his job, making sure that people were keeping to the rules and keeping to the traditions of the chapel. He was making sure that they should follow his interpretation of the law. Yes, God had said, "You shall keep the Sabbath day holy." But his interpretation and his friend's interpretation, the religious establishment's interpretation, meant that you could do certain things and only a very, very, very few things on the Sabbath, and all the other things were banned. And that wasn't God's interpretation. Doing good was never banned. Being merciful was never banned. The Sabbath was made for man. It was for man's benefit, not man for the Sabbath. It was that we might rest from our labours, that we might worship God together, glorify him. It was given for the benefit of God's people. But he wasn't bothered about that. He just wanted people to keep his rules and his traditions. He didn't love people. And so he pours cold water on what Jesus has done. "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day." Churches will always face opposition, always face confrontation, always face people on the sidelines criticizing, always have people in the religious establishment opposing. It will always be the case. It has been throughout history. But Jesus doesn't let the man get away with it. He says to him, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Sought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. You may despise her, but I call her a daughter of Abraham. You may have just put down her by just ignoring this glorious miracle, and as if she's nothing, a piece of dirt. But I remind you that she is a daughter of Abraham, one of God's chosen children, woman who's had faith in me. She was bound for 18 years, but as she has been loosed, and God has set her free. Friends, we must never assume that when the work of God goes forward, things will be easy. We must believe that when a church maybe takes just certain steps forward, maybe little steps, but it's moving forward, there will always be some form of opposition. Satan doesn't want God's work to go ahead. Often there can be scorn upon what's being done, a belittling. But God is able to overturn evil for good, and we must never fear it. When Spurgeon had so much written about him in the press, so much slander, so many lies, he thanked God for it, because it just meant more people came along to his chapel to hear him. They wanted to know what all the kerfuffle was about. God is able to turn evil for good. There are things that incense us and sadden us in society. The marriage breakup of Matt Hancock and the hypocrisy that was involved. But you know, these things, the things opposition to the church, the things we see in society, must never leave us low and down. See, at the end of the day, verse 17, we're not left with the words of the synagogue ruler. We're left with the rejoicing of the crowds. They're delighted in the words of the Lord Jesus. They're thrilled that he has put his adversaries to shame. You see, it wasn't just the ruler of the synagogue. There are others behind him. And so we read, when he said these things, when Jesus said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Surely that's where the church needs to be left. There may be opposition, there may be criticisms from the sidelines, but we rejoice in God. We glorify him, and we look to Jesus to do great things for his name's sake. So this morning, three words: commitment. Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Secondly, compassion. Remember that the Lord Jesus never stopped showing compassion, never stopped. Then thirdly, confrontation. May we, as God's people, know much commitment, know much of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And by his grace, hopefully not to see too much confrontation, but trust God in those times. Amen.